Well, good morning. We've come to the fourth week in our current series, and it's the final week, and today I hope to talk to you about some of the things that get to the very foundation of the conflict we sometimes find between our Christian faith and our culture. And so, but I want to start by telling you about an experience I had a week or so ago. Some friends and I, we were having breakfast one morning, and one of the guys having breakfast started asking about, hey, what's the best nighttime routine to have? What's the best way that you have found to just, you know, get ready, have a productive day the next day? What helps you? And so we talked about that for a while. And then when I got back to my office later that day, I had an email from another guy in the group, and he sent along some suggestions, and they were awesome. And they were from a blog by a guy who's kind of a minor celebrity. He's written some books. He's you know, looked up to by a lot of people about how to live life and how to do work and that sort of thing. And so here was his prescription for the best nighttime routine. It was you know, drink some tea with some apple cider vinegar in it and a very specific kind of honey. Okay? All right, so that's good. That's good as far as it goes. But what's interesting when you read something like that from somebody who's a celebrity, that means he's got a lot of followers, a lot of subscribers. And so I stroll down to read the comments, and I'm telling you, people, you'd have thought this guy gave them the keys to eternal life. Because they were just going nuts. You've saved my life. You know, this is the best thing ever. And then there's a whole nother stream of comments that were, oh, just desperate, urgent, like, oh my gosh, what color cup do you use? You know, how many degrees is the honey? You know, just all this need for more information. And I was kind of chuckling about that. And then I realized, you know what this is about? This is about authority. The reason these people were having these dramatic responses is because they had invested authority in this man. And by investing authority, what I mean is when we invest authority in someone or in something, we give them the right to tell us how it is, right? That we give them the place, or we recognize them as having the place of showing us the way. And when we come to talk about this idea of culture, especially where it comes to the idea of Christian faith having standing in the current that's moving in our culture, what I want us to see today a little bit is how authority plays into that. And sometimes the conversations we have, the discussions we have with people, they're like, I don't get what you're saying. Why would you say that? Well, how come you think that? Well, sometimes it has to do with authority, and that can help you in the conversation. So let's talk about authority. For many people, even the idea of authority can be a roadblock. Today, I'm hoping you'll see it as an invitation. And let's start here. Christians believe in Scripture as their highest and ultimate authority. Did you hear that? That to be a Christian, to have Christian faith, means believing in the Scripture as your highest authority. And by Scripture, I mean the Bible, the Christian Scriptures, the Old Testament and the New Testament. Together, those are the words of the Scripture. We call it the Bible. And what Christians view the Bible as having this highest and ultimate authority in our lives. And sometimes when I say that, people say, whoa, 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 no, God's our highest authority. Isn't God our authority? And the answer to that is yes. However, do you know that everything we know about God, we learn here? The essential tenets of our faith, the things we just sung about in that song, This We Believe, we learn it from these words. It's the Scripture that shapes our understanding and determines what we believe about God, about us as people and where we're at with God, even about the cultural issues that we face. The Scriptures even direct our choices and our actions. Does that surprise you? Christians believe that the Bible carries this authority, has this kind of authority, because it contains the words of God. In fact, we often refer to the Bible as God's Word, or the Word of God, meaning that we believe in its pages are the very words that God intended to speak to us. There's a scripture in the New Testament that sort of refers to and gives some background on this idea. It's Paul's writings in the book of 2 Timothy. And he put it this way: all scripture is God-breathed. Isn't that a cool phrase? All scripture is God-breathed. And that's a way of describing how the words of scripture, though they were written by human authors, and through the lens of their personalities and their circumstances and situations, behind them was God breathing out the words, the writings, the things he wanted to say to you. And so we believe that the Bible has this unique and unparalleled authority among all literature in the world, including even books that other faiths would say are sacred. We believe that this book contains the words of God, and so it has unparalleled authority. Now think about that for a moment. If what I'm saying is true, then in this book, what we have is God telling you what he wants you to know about himself, about his perspective on life, about faith and what it means. It's God telling you about who Jesus is and what he did and why he did it. It's God describing the point or the purpose even of something like church. In here we have God telling us the very best way to live, giving us a glimpse at what's coming, giving us wisdom for your business, wisdom for your finances, even insight on the role of sex in your relationships. If God took the effort to tell you that, wouldn't you want to hear it? Wouldn't you want to know it? What God wanted you to know, think about this, he wrote down. Everything you need to know about faith and a relationship with God is in this book. And we read other books that inspire us or that help us or that teach us, but you know what? All of the tenets of what it means to have Christian faith are in this book. There's another side to that. Did you know that you don't have to believe anything about God, about faith, that's not in here? What God wanted you to know, he wrote down. Isn't that amazing? So because Christians view the Bible as God's word, then we come to have a very unique relationship with it. And what I mean is this. We place ourselves under the Scripture's authority. And that's important. A lot of times, even as Christians, we want to place ourselves alongside Scripture, meaning we think the Bible is important. We sometimes read it. We approve of a lot of the things it says. But there are places in our lives where we know better, or we disagree, or we just don't follow. And so ultimately, we determine which and how much and how often the Scripture impacts our life. But Christian faith means really, because it's God's word, it has the ultimate authority, and we align our lives underneath it. In other words, it informs our faith, and it directs our practice. All right, so let's talk about authority then just for a moment. Like I said, most of us, we don't relate all that well to the concept of authority, especially ultimate authority. If you've been in the military, you've experienced it maybe differently. You have more familiarity with it. But a lot of us, whether we're kids who are under the authority of our parents, you know, we try to get around it from time to time, right? Or if you're a student, you've got a professor or a teacher who, you know, they're the authority. They think they own you. But you only let that go as far as their classroom, right? Or you have a boss who tells you what to do. You still find ways around it, maybe subtly trying to, you know, just show that nobody tells you really what to do. It's really up to you. That tends to be the way that we relate to authority. And then we encounter the Bible, and it claims to have this incredible authority because it's God's word. And we find ourselves having to shift the way that we think about authority. and allowing God through the scriptures to be that ultimate authority. So, for instance, I was thinking about some of the ways this has worked itself out in my own life and in Anne and I in our marriage. And for instance, when we were newly married and we would read about the priority of worship, right? That God puts a high priority on the idea of worship, worshiping together. So that impacted some of the things that we did with our family. That there were things that the culture invited us to that we didn't do because we thought this is our priority, right? Or when we were first married and we read about generosity and how God encourages his people to be generous and how God blesses those who are generous and how God asks his people to be generous. We built that into our lives from the very beginning. And so that's always been a part of the way we live because of the authority of the Word of God. And we keep asking that question, God, what does it mean, you know, for us to be generous? Even my own faith in Christ, trusting Christ, putting my faith in Christ, it wasn't a result of something that I experienced or someplace that I went. It was a result of reading the Bible and hearing of my need for Jesus and having the work of Christ described to me. And that's what compelled me or propelled me into my faith in Christ. And so the Bible has this incredible authority that we place ourselves underneath. We let it shape and guide not just our faith, but our lives. We believe in, we place ourselves under the authority of God's Word. And we have to ask this question. Listen, how many words of God can you disbelieve or disobey before it's a problem? Right? Right? And so that's a good question for us to ask. God, what are the places in your Bible that I just don't really want to believe that? Or I'm just not going to follow it. And how does that relate to the idea of the scripture, God's words to us, having authority? All right? So sometimes when I say this stuff to Christians, they look funny at me. You know, when I talk about placing ourselves under the authority of scripture. And sometimes the question is this: how do you become convinced that the Bible is God's word to you? Where does the confidence, where does the full assurance that these are God's words to you, where does that assurance come from? And the answer, it might surprise you. Dramatic pause. This confidence and assurance comes to us through the Spirit's work in us. All right, let me unpack that for a minute. The Bible claims to be God's word. And so when we come to be convinced of those claims being true, it happens when the Spirit of God speaks in and through the words of the scriptures in our lives. And it gives us that assurance. Let me describe it another way. The Christian worldview, what we believe is that God is real, right? That he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When you become a Christian, when you exercise your faith in Jesus Christ, God's Spirit comes into your life. That the spiritual part of your life awakens. And that's what we mean when we say God is in you. His Spirit dwells in you. And one of the things the Spirit of God does is as you read his words, as you read the scriptures, the Spirit of God causes them to resonate in you and to bear witness to them and provide assurance and persuasion and confidence in your heart that these really are the words of God. That's how it works. Okay, Paul referred to this process in this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So in other words, it requires the work of God's Spirit in your life to cause you to fully believe and be persuaded, not just about God, but about his word. And part of the reason for that is because the very nature of humans is to rebel against God, right? Left to our own devices, ultimately, we will turn our backs on God. We will walk away from him and his ways. We will seek to make ourselves the highest authority, or some celebrity or some way of life or some material pursuit. We'll make that the authority that dictates the direction of our lives. But when the Spirit of God gets to work in us, like I said, it awakens that spiritual part of us, and it provides that connection, that confidence that this really is the Word of God. Now, it can be very helpful to learn about other reasons to have confidence in the Word of God. And I've given a good chunk of my life to this sort of study. You can become very confident in God's Word through studying, let's say, the historical accuracy of the book. You know, when you get right down to it and you discover that these people weren't just making this stuff up, and how well the scriptures align with what we know from history and archaeology, that can be very persuasive. You can be very convinced and persuaded by the amount of prophecy that has been fulfilled in the scriptures, particularly about Jesus. People centuries and centuries ahead of time saying, here's what's going to happen, here's how it's going to be, and then it happens that way. That's a very strong reasoning for the truth of the Word of God. Even just the internal consistency, that this is a book written by more than 60 people over 1,500 years, and yet it has such an unbelievable consistency throughout it. Those things are all helpful and good, but those are not the things that provide us with the basis and the foundation of our belief in the Word of God. They might supplement it, they might encourage it, but at its heart, that comes from within, as the Spirit of God causes the words that you read in the Bible to resonate within you. And so our assurance comes from the reading of the words of Scripture themselves. Another way to say it is, they prove themselves as we read them. And that's a pretty big point. We have to read them. We can't treat the Bible like the Constitution. Okay? I know a lot of people who say, I believe in the Constitution. I live my life according to the Constitution. And if you say, have you ever read it? They say, no. Or, well, I read parts. Well, but I know what's in it. I took a class. Somebody summarized kind of the basic points, right? Well, sometimes as Christians, we're the same way. I did read the Bible once. I did take a class, and some other people told me some things about the Bible. I've got this pretty good idea of what's in there. It's about Jesus and love your neighbor and some other good stuff. But listen, that isn't enough for the Spirit of God to work in your heart the full persuasion of the truth of the Scriptures so that it forms your life. We have to read it. I want to show you a couple of places in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus himself sort of demonstrates this expectation that we read the Scriptures. This is a common occurrence in the ministry of Jesus. This is Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." And this happens a lot. The Pharisees here are the religious leaders of the Jewish community. They're super serious about following God. And they didn't like Jesus because they thought he was always breaking their rules. And so they'd follow him around and they'd try to point things out that proved he couldn't be from God because his people didn't follow the rules. And so that's what's happening here. It's the Sabbath. You're not supposed to work on the Sabbath. The disciples were hungry. They started eating stuff. Okay? And so I want you to notice how Jesus responds to them. He says this. He answered, "Haven't you read?" And then he goes on to talk about something in the Scriptures. What David did when he and his companions were hungry. He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread. But the part I really want you to notice is that first phrase, "Haven't you read?" In other words, you wouldn't have these issues if you were reading. If instead of just being all about your religious rules and your religious practice, if what you did instead was read, it would change your life. Later in that same argument, he said this again. "Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple, they desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? Haven't you even read that part where it says it's okay for the priests to do stuff?" And so Jesus does this all the time. Here's another example, Matthew chapter 19. He gets asked a trick question. This is a trick question. They're trying to trick Jesus. Some Pharisees, again, they come to him, they test him, they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? What's his answer? Haven't you read? And then he goes on to talk about Genesis chapter 2. But this is Jesus' response, now hear this part, to the religious ones. To the people who claim to know God and to follow God. He's always answering them this way. Haven't you read? He doesn't say that to people who are far from God or thinking about God or questioning coming to God. He says this to the people who say, we follow God. And they get all these mixed up ideas. They miss what God is doing right in front of them. You know, they have all these questions and things. And Jesus' constant answer to them is, haven't you read? In other words, you wouldn't have the questions, the doubts, the concerns, the fears that you have now if you were reading. And I think he'd say the same thing to us people. Haven't you read? Don't you know that God has spoken and wants to speak to you through his words? Haven't you read? And it's as we read that the Spirit of God works in our hearts. And one of the things that occurs is we become further convinced and persuaded of the truth of God's word. Assurance comes from the Spirit as we read it. And Jesus demonstrates this in his own life. We're going to start a series in Luke in a couple of weeks. And one of the first messages in that series is going to be on the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness, where Satan just comes and barrages him with all these temptations. And what you'll see is that Jesus replies to every one of those with the words of Scripture. Haven't you read? I can attest to this process in my own life. When I was a student, my youth pastors built into me this habit of daily reading the Bible. And that's because, you know, every week at youth group, they'd hand out this sheet of paper that had, you know, 5 days of read this on Monday, read this on Tuesday. It was really simple. It was really short. But it built this habit in me of just always reading the Bible. And eventually, the Spirit of God used that in my life, not just to propel me to faith, but to give me this profound confidence and trust in the Scriptures. And it's why I've decided to make my life about knowing this book and explaining this book and helping others see the wisdom and the value of this book. And there was another example of this process that came from one of our missionaries this week, Robert Radcliffe. He's one of our missionaries in Cambodia. And he wrote this in his newsletter, and I'm just going to read an excerpt of it so you can see just an example of how this process can work. And it's about this woman named Liab, who they've been getting to know, Cambodian woman. And Robert wrote this: this last Sunday, we were delighted to see Liab had decided to come to church on her own. After church, she told us she had a dream about her family fighting each other. And then in her dream, she saw a group of Christians that was helping to reunite her family. And a tall man in white came up to her. And she didn't know why, but she dropped to her knees and she prayed towards this man. And he responded, touching her forehead, saying, I want to give you rest. This is in her dream. And with that, she felt a peace and a strong warmth that stayed with her even after she awoke. And then Robert writes, when she told us this dream, we knew that it was Jesus that she saw. And I shared Matthew 11:28 with her, where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And then he writes, we want to thank you for praying for Liab. She has decided to follow Jesus. And she told me today, I am new. I've been reading the Bible, and it is good. The way of life is powerful. So do you see what happened? Do you see how the Spirit of God was already at work in this woman's life? And when she heard, because Robert was full of the Scriptures he'd been reading, when she heard the words of the Scripture applied to what she had seen, she believed. That's how it works. So let me encourage you today. You know, it's fall. A lot of us are getting back into our new routine. Maybe you're reading of the scriptures needs to get jump started, maybe you need to start for the very first time. Let me encourage you to read the Word. I know many of you read, and you have time to read. Some of you are reading stuff on your phone right now. I know. It's okay. Guy after the first service came up with his phone and showed me, look, it's the Bible, I promise. It's okay. We were camping this summer. This really amazed me. We're camping this summer, and it gets dark, and it's time for the campfire. And all of a sudden, I look up, and there's like 10 millennials sitting around the campfire in the dark with their headlamps on reading their books. Okay, so I know you can read. I know that. But would you prioritize some of your reading time to be the Word of God and watch Him work in your life? Okay? You can get the YouVersion on your phone. You can listen to it in your car if you're a commuter. You can download a reading plan that will tell you what to read each day. Doesn't matter which one you choose, just pick one. Just do it. Okay? Well, how about this? We're going to start Luke in 2 weeks. That's 14 days from now. There's 24 chapters in the book of Luke. So that's about 2 chapters a day. Why not read the book of Luke? 2 chapters a day. So that when we start our series, God will have gone ahead and already be working the truth of His scriptures in your heart. Or if you're in a group of people that meets together for breakfast or coffee or Bible study or whatever, here's an idea one of our groups gave me this week about what they're doing as a group. They're taking one chapter of the Bible each week and reading it together. You know, they just read it several times during that week, and then when they get together, they talk about it. So there's a good way to start reading together. However you do it, let me encourage you that we view the Bible as the highest, ultimate authority. We place ourselves under it. We read it, and we watch God convince us, persuade us, and assure us of its truth. I want to finish today by just giving you an invitation to read. We're going to look at Psalm 19 for a moment that describes both some of the truths we've seen about Scripture, but also describes some of the amazing benefits about Scripture. Here's how it starts. Let's just look at this one verse. The law of the Lord is perfect. And you know what perfect means? Perfect. Refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. Before we go on, let me just show you that this psalm is structured this way. Here's something that's true. The law of the Lord is perfect. Something about the words of God. And then here's one of the benefits. It refreshes your soul. Listen to me. If you will read this book, your soul will find refreshment. Down at the deepest level, beneath your cares and your concerns and your fears and all of the things you're holding on to. Right? This week we've had, in our church family, babies born. And people go on to heaven, and a bunch of you dropping your kids off for school, and our teachers are gearing up for another year. I mean, there's a lot happening. Maybe your soul could stand some refreshing. Here's where you find it. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Can your heart use some joy? Here's where it comes from. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes, meaning giving you vision and wisdom and direction, being able to see the path ahead of you. If you need that in your life, it comes from the Word. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. And then look at this last verse. They, the words of God, they're more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. I want you to hear something today. That is a beautiful poetic description of the Word of God. But if what I've told you today is true, it's more than that. It's the truth. In other words, it isn't just poetic to say, you know, God's Word is more valuable than gold. It also means that it's literally true, that what you can gain from the Word of God is more valuable than every dollar in your bank account, every asset in your portfolio, every thing that you've set your sights on. There's more value in here, in a life that ingests and understands and listens to the Word of God than that. And it's sweeter than honey. For them, honey was the sweetest thing. The sweetest, most delectable food, delectable, whatever that word is, has honey in it. And for us, it might be different. Maybe it's two scoops of mint chip down at Rich Hill, or creme brulee on the streets of Paris, or apple strudel made at home, whatever. You fill in the sweetest, most delectable food. And the Word of God, it's sweeter than that. It's more delicious. It's more satisfying than the most satisfying food you can imagine. And so that's why we're standing here before you today saying, read it. Even if you aren't sure about God, you got 100 questions. Maybe you have questions about the Bible. Let me give you the first piece of advice that I can give you. Just read it. Just read it. And let God work. And then when you come into contact with your culture, when people can't understand why in the world someone would believe or think a certain thing and you're having conflict, it might be helpful to tell them, listen, this is about authority. I don't think these things and believe these things because I'm weird. It's because I found an authority that's worth putting my whole life into. And it's proven itself to be more valuable to me than gold and sweeter than honey. And in that way, the Word of God can become an invitation to people. Not a club, you know, an invitation. Invite your friends. Invite your colleagues to taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I admit that I'm challenged even by your words. Haven't you read? And God, we want to be people who hear you say that and can respond, oh yes, Lord, we've read. And God, we could use some refreshing in our souls. We could use joy in our hearts. We could use light for our eyes. So meet us this week. God, empower our commitments to read the Word. And show us the value once again. In Jesus' name, amen.